Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
And he chose me before the foundation of this world, and he put my name down in the book of life, and he saved me when I was still yet in my sin. Amen. So if you got anything to testify about, anything to give glory to God, it's because of him. Amen. And him only. Hallelujah. Now, we're still inexcusable after we come to all that and understand all that. We have to press our way into the kingdom of God. We've got to fight and war against the principalities and powers of darkness that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. My testimony, my faith is that I'm in Christ because of his works. Now the thing is, the Bible said, make your calling and your election sure. So the thing is I've got to make sure that I believe and have faith in what he done for me and what he promised and what he gave. He says it in his word. Do you believe it? Does unbelief and doubt rob you from those things? Because of unbelief, are you being robbed of the blessings that God has in store for you? You see, and this is why we have to speak by the Spirit, but then we come down and condescend to men of a less estate and say, look, you're in a warfare. You're in a travail. It's a fight. Amen. And Satan wants to kill. He wants to destroy. He wants to rob you of life. He wants to destroy you. Amen. So we find one to come to bless and give us everything that pertaineth unto life, and another came to kill and destroy. So we have two powers, the power of light and the power of darkness. Amen. And what are we going to do, brothers and sisters? We're going to take faith in God's word, and we're going to believe his word, and we're going to press our way, as the Bible says, into the kingdom of God. Amen. You love the Lord this morning? Praise God. I tell you, you've been a wonderful presence of the Lord here. Go to Romans, the 4th chapter. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You see, brothers and sisters, there's a very important thing said right there. Was Abraham justified by his works? Or was he justified by his righteousness? But was it his righteousness, or was it granted unto him? Let's read just a little bit more. It says, for what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. So if we find Abraham being the father of so many, we might say, and we look to him, even on the spiritual side of things, we speak of Abraham and talk about Abraham, but see, he wasn't justified because of his righteousness. And even though you read it right here, and it would almost appear to that, but it was encountered because he believed God, brothers and sisters. He believed. Now the thing is let's talk about something right here for a moment, because this is a problem. Many times you might have faith in God and trusting in him, and God has granted righteousness to you because of your faith in him and his righteousness. And then people see you, and then they want to call you self-righteous. And we need to be careful how we present and project ourselves. See, we could come across and project ourselves as self-righteous. So you could hear a man of God speaking and coming against the things of this world, against the drunks, against the harlots, against the sodomites, you know, against the infidels, against the unbelievers, and think, well, you're just too self-righteous. You just think too highly of yourself. You think you're better than any of them. But no, brothers and sisters, what we've got to do is we've got to learn to speak God's word, not pierce each other through. It isn't my calling to just go and stick swords in everybody, but it says, woe unto him that holds the sword back from blood. You know, if you see evil coming to the city and don't cry out against it, it said that their blood will be on your hands. So now we got some fine lines, brothers and sisters, to differentiate here or to look at. Some would say, well, man, you know, you're too strong. You know, maybe I preach like this because I don't want their blood dripping from my hands. Did you ever consider that? Or maybe it's not me speaking, but it's him speaking, and he's speaking the same thing that he spoke here. This word of God says it's God-breathed. This is inspired by God. This is the word of God. This is the word. It's written, brothers and sisters. And we go through this word and we find the expressions of God that he's angry with the wicked. We find the expression of God that he's been grieved with even his own elect people, the Jews. We find in his word that he opens up the ground and swallows his own elect up. We find that they shorten the number of their days by their disobediences. We find in his word about nations coming and falling because they weren't subjected unto him. Why do we expect God to be different today? If I could quote this quote, insanity is when you keep doing the same thing over and over expecting different results. You know, when you think about that, well, I keep doing the same thing, you know, but I'm expecting different results. But if you got the judgments of God on you and the blessings of God aren't on you, and you see that other people are blessed and prospering in God and seem to have the joy of the Lord, and you seem to be going on and you don't have this thing, but you keep doing the same thing, but you've got maybe some insanity in you that you think you're going to keep doing the same thing, and one day God's just going to bless you. Oh, but Brother Rob, as you said, we're justified by Him. We don't need to do anything. Well, didn't Abraham do something there? He believed God. Do you believe God? You say, well, I believe God. The Bible says if you believe God, you keep His commandments. And if you love Him, you keep His commandments. So the thing is, how can I say I believe and then I walk in disobediences and things? And you say, man, Brother Rob, you must have a lot of disobedient people in your little church because you're always preaching against sin and things. Well, I'll tell you like this. I've lost one to sodomy. I lost another one to the world. Supposed to be a son of God. Out here drinking and smoking and carrying on. I'm losing people here. So I think I need to keep crying out against sin. We're in the day and hour of the expose. The Bible teaches us very clearly. There's an expose, a day of the exposure of the son of perdition. And people think, well, the son of perdition, brother, you need to realize that you're the son of perdition in your first birth, and you need to expose him and get rid of him that Christ could be revealed and live. I got to continue to preach against sin, brothers and sisters, because people have the Satan speaking to them continually. God loves you. Oh, He knows that you can't do that. Oh, He loves you anyway. You know, hey, His grace is good enough. His mercy is good enough. His mercy is with you. He loves you. You know, but see, the Lord isn't speaking like that to you. He said, my grace is sufficient. He'll say that to you. Well, yes, my grace is fit. Pick up your head. Gird up your loins like a man. Come out of the world and be a separate people. Start walking upright in righteousness and holiness. You see, God wants to speak to His people, but that's the way He speaks. He's not going to speak to you as some little weak, limp-wristed, sissy-fied individual. He's going to speak to you as one that has received and been endued with the power of God. Now we are the sons of God. Why? Because we've been endued with the power of God. Because He's given and granted His Spirit to us. His Spirit is not weak. If we want to walk in weakness, we're walking in the flesh. If we want to walk in power and strength, we're walking in the Holy Ghost. So you see, there's some fine lines of differentiation. Yes, when we pray many times, say, oh God, strengthen me. I'm weak, Lord God. Strengthen me. I need your strength. I need your power. So in our weakness, we pray and He gives us strength. And this is something that we have to do, but we got to be careful. Because sometimes in the expression, there's a fine line that we could cross over there. That we could cross over a line and let that weakness be a strength of Satan, where he comes in and devours us and robs and steals from us and takes life from us. Brothers and sisters, Satan's power is real. Satan's influence is real. The Bible says, it teaches very clear, the ministers of Satan. The ministers of Satan. The ministers of Satan have transformed themselves into ministers of light. Light is understanding. They come and project themselves as men of understanding. Men of great degree. Men that are supposed to be godly men. But they're ministers of Satan. And see, that offends people. You know, why do you have to come against the men? I'm not coming against the ministers of God. I'm speaking about the shrewdness of Satan. He is the master of deception, the master and the father of all lies, and he is a deceiver. Man, I've walked with ministers over the years. If I just exposed and shared all the things that I've witnessed and seen, and you think, well, maybe you're just shipwrecked in your faith. You got no faith in none of them, and you're right. I have no faith in any of them out there. The Bible said, put no confidence in the flesh whatsoever at all. The only thing I got faith and confidence is in this word, in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And when a minister is filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost, and he's speaking God's word, and it's no longer him speaking, not speaking his ideas, his ideologies, his thoughts, his denominationalism, his beliefs, and he's speaking that, that's not God's word. But when he's speaking by the authority and the power of the Holy Ghost and speaking God's word, that's a true man of God. Amen. And it doesn't matter who says over his door or whatever, that man's a Holy Ghost filled man of God. You'll know when they're filled with the Holy Ghost because they walk in demonstration the power of God's word. They've come out of the world. They're a separate people. They're not got one hand in the world, fellowship in the world, and frolicking in the world. They say, I'm staying out of that world. I'm an example. I am going to stay away from the world, because if I got one foot in the world, my whole congregation is going to go right into the world. We got to start taking authority of what we do, who we are, where we're at, and what we're partaking of, who we're walking with, because brothers and sisters, you're a written epistle and read known of all men, and people are reading your book and they're not liking it. How come you have the right to walk with sinners and ungodly, but the Bible commands us to be different than that? Why can you walk with heathens and things? Well, you know, somebody's got to go out and reach out to them. Well, I'm not telling you different than that. Yeah, we need to reach out to them. We don't fellowship them. Jesus didn't fellowship them, even though the Pharisees and them tried to find fault with him. He said, hey, they're sick, they need a physician. When you're sick and you go to the physician, does he eat dinner with you? Does he go out to lunch with you? Does he come over and help fellowship on your couch? No, you come to him and he administers the medications that you need. And this is what you do when you're a physician for Jesus Christ. When you're amongst the sick, you administer an antidote to them. And then you go on your way. You know, if the physicians hang out with them, they get sick. You know, if you're a physician and a guy comes in with AIDS, you administer an antidote to him, but you don't drink and eat and fellowship with him, or otherwise you'll be afflicted with what he's got. You see, why do they put the gloves on? Why do they put the mask on? Why do they do all the preventions? You got to do the same thing. That's just an allegory to you and your life. But when you want to get in the midst of it and fellowship with them and walk with them and befriend them, then you're one with them. You're of the world. And your father's the devil, according to this Bible. The Bible said friendship with the world is adultery in God. Read it for yourself over in James 4. It's adultery in God. And the Bible said no adulterer is going to enter in. You know, people want to preach against sexual perversion. They want to preach against sodomy and homosexual lifestyle. They want to preach against adultery and fornication. But sometimes we forget that if a man looks upon the woman and lust after he's done committed adultery, or if we have friendship with the world, we've done committed adultery in God. You see, we need to get real. We need to get serious with God. We need to start knowing what's going on, that there is truly an adversary that came to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to take your soul. He wants to kill you. He's going to be the one that's telling you, oh, you're okay. Oh, God loves you. God's with you. He's going to be the one that's telling you that. God wants to tell you he loves you. He wants to speak to you and say, I love you, son. I love you and I appreciate your labors and endeavors for Christ's sake. He wants to encourage you. I don't want to come across that God just always standing there ready to take a big old sword and take your head off and this and that. You know, I don't want to present him that way, but that is as much part of God as the part with his arms open, taking you and embracing you, as it is the one that says, I never knew you. Depart from me. See, people don't really recognize the strength and the power of God. See, you don't have a problem. You know, if you have a rattlesnake that comes and squeezes in through the door, comes into your house, and you got little children and stuff, I don't think you're going to have any remorse to take the thing's head off. You're going to get it out because you know it's going to bring endangerment to your family. Well, see, that this is the Lord. Go back and find the mind of God. Read even through the Old Testament. It's all the same God. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. You know, and this God that said, go into that land, go into that city and kill every man, woman, and child because they were trying to corrupt the seed, the pure seed that was coming all the way through to Jesus Christ. They were trying to corrupt that all the way down. There had to be a natural allegory all the way through with the seed. He wouldn't allow the intermingling of the races. He wouldn't allow those things. He said to keep this seed pure all the way through. And when there was something happening and they were coming in and it looked like they were going to be defiled, if some of the men from another place that had come take, they'd kill them all. There was something to guard over. And it's the same thing today. Do you have the seed of the Spirit dwelling in you? Are you guarding over it? Are you guarding over the seed of the Spirit that come within you and keepeth you from sin? Or are you intermingling that seed with the seed that Satan brings? When the Bible said your father's the devil. So if he's your father, that means that there was a seed implanted by him. And if he is your father, that means that you have birthed into that realm and that dimension. Oh, you can understand being born again. Oh, I understand that I'm born of God. I'm born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. But what about being born of Satan? See, sometimes people don't run around testifying, hey, I'm a child of Satan. I've received seed of death. You know, man, I'm a child of Satan. I'm walking in death. I'm walking in darkness. They're not usually testifying that, but you read their book and that's what it is. You understand that? You read their book and that's what it is. You know, if somebody says, hey, we're having a book signing down here at Books a Million or whatever it's called. We're having a book signing. Man, I'm the author of this book. This is a good book. It's a virtuous book. It's a godly book. It's a book of faith. It's a book about God. And then you buy the thing or whatever, and the guy signs it or whatever, and you open it up and look at it, and it's got filth and perversion and ungodliness. Then what is it? The guy says, oh, I'm the author of this. Well, where did this come from? What inspired you to put these things down on paper? Was it an inspiration of God, or was it the inspiration of Satan? Was it the power of darkness, or was it the power of light? Which one brought this understanding? What is this thing to come forth? And see, you could understand that. You could understand that when you find something in a book and you could read it and you say, man, there's something manifesting about this author. There's about this man's mind or where he's at. I know we have to be careful there. I don't want to put writings to say, this is me. I put writings down and say, this is God and God's word. Don't want to project myself, but I'm using this as an example. So you're an epistle written and known of all men. Your book is being read. I could call him an individual, and he stays disappointed with Christian Temple Church and the brethren here. He stays upset with the brethren of Christian Temple, and the only reason he stays up because he doesn't like the way they respond to reading his book. They read his book. You're a written epistle, read and known of all men. If I was a natural author and I write a book and I hand it out there, but I say, hey, read this book, I'd like to see what you think. And everybody comes around and kind of like, oh, yeah, it's okay, man. It's all right, man. Well, come on, give me a little more calm. Well, you know, it's okay. If it was going to be honest, I'd say, no, I didn't like it at all. I didn't like it. I didn't like what you wrote. I didn't like anything about it. But most people won't do that. They'll try to be congenial. You see, you could understand that. Well, maybe I ought to consider my writing skills. Maybe I ought to consider my writing skills and my abilities to write. Some people think that they can write. Some people think that they're authors. Some people think they can do this. And they put it down and say, you better... Like old Brother Manuel would say, I think you better keep your day job. Some people think they're writers, and you look at it and think, nah, don't do nothing for me. How many books have you picked up and started reading? You couldn't find the mind of it. And it just didn't. You just put it down. They didn't have the gift. Or you wasn't interested in possibly what they was putting down. But now we're talking about reading another book. You say, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. If he's the author and the finisher of your faith, brothers and sisters, then he's the one that's putting the writing in the book. Amen. Not you. Not your ideologies. Not your ways. Not your religion, not your precepts, not your thoughts, not your wants. It isn't that way whatsoever at all. It's the mind of revelation, the mind of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to be seen in your life. If we don't see Jesus, see, if we just go to church and we talk about Jesus, oh man, Jesus was a pretty good old boy. Hey, I kind of like that guy. He's a pretty nice fellow. You know, man, he came and walked in this world, died for me and gave me life. He's all right. You can think like this and talk about this, but then look at your life. Do you see the life of Jesus in you? Now we're talking about what matters. You know, it doesn't matter what Jesus did unless you believe it. And if you believe it, you receive it. And if you receive it, then you have it. And if you have it, it's revealed in you. And if it's revealed in you, it's manifested. And if it's manifested, we see the attributes of Jesus Christ walking in the earth. Do you have things in your life that you don't like? That you don't see Jesus doing them? Husbands? Wives? We know Jesus wasn't married, but if he was a husband, would he be speaking to his wife the way you speak to yours? Wives, if Jesus was married, do you see his wife acting like you act towards your husbands? You say, well, preacher, you're probably preaching it yourself. Hey, yeah, and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do we examine? Do we really look at our lives? Sometimes we walk in so much lasciviousness and so much foolishness. Sad to say, ungodliness. And unholiness with a lack of virtue and a lack of righteousness. And we just continually expect God to continue to bless us and bless us and bless us and bless us. He's good. He wants to bless us. There's some scripture here that I could read that tells you that. But we can't take it to lasciviousness. Let's read on just a little bit more. You love the Lord this morning? I tell you, I love the Lord. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3, for what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, now if we take that scripture right there and separate it from the rest of the word, the Bible says rightly dividing the word of God. The Bible said line upon line and precept. But I could take that word and say, hey man, I don't have to work, man, it's his works. I don't have to work. He said, more blessed is the man that receives this righteousness that has done no works. And I say, yea and amen. I received the righteousness of the Holy Ghost when I was still yet a sinner. It wasn't by my righteousness, but it's his righteousness. I understand what's being said here, but people take it to the other side. They take it over to the abased side, over to the fleshly side, over to the worldly side. You know, oh yeah, praise God, Jesus died for me, man. He cleansed me, made me whole. These churches teach sometimes, well, you know, God looks on the heart. God have mercy. He looks on the heart. Why did he send preachers to get you straightened up on the outward part that everybody's looking at? The outward part showing the hidden things of the heart. The hidden things out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Why do you have cursing and vile filth and things coming out of you? And hatred and animosity and strife and railings and jealousy? Because it's in your heart. And if God's looking on your heart, you're in trouble. Oh, we got so many ideas. Well, you know, holiness is an inward thing, you know, and he said, present your body, your soul, and your spirit holy. Man, we got to get with the Word of God, man, and quit fighting these religious ideologies of ignorance. God has a lot of expectation out of you, brothers and sisters. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, this faith is counted for righteousness. I'm going to say this one more time. You see, if you're doing these works and think that you're counted in righteousness because your works, you're in gross error. But then yet, if you think that you can continually presenting the works of the flesh and the works of the world and the works of the enemy, and you're justified because of the goodness of God, you're in gross error also. So what do we do with that, Brother Rob? You know, if we feel that we're righteous because we're good, because we pray, because we don't drink, we don't snort, we don't smoke, we don't lie, we don't cheat, and we think we're righteous because of that, no, that's the manifestation of righteousness. That's not what made you righteous. The works of righteousness don't make you righteous, but the works of righteousness is Christ, and that brings forth righteousness. You see, if I plant a tree out here, Brother Dale dug some holes out there and put some trees in. And if he comes to me and said, hey, Brother Rob, you know, I want to bless you. I bought you a peach tree, brother, and I want to put it out there. And I say, praise God, thank you, brother, that's kind of you. Well, when it brings forth apples, what am I saying? Well, he was mistaken. He thought he was planting a peach tree, but that tree's going to come forth and bring forth fruit after its kind. And if that seed that he put in the ground is an apple seed, that's what it's going to bring forth. It's all within the seed. So do you have the seed of Christ within you? Is the seed of Christ there in your heart? If the seed of Christ is in you, if you don't have that seed, you don't have no life. Without that seed, you're in sin. The imputing of sin is death. But because that seed remaineth in you, it keepeth you from sin. You see, that seed that remaineth in you reproduces after Jesus Christ. It brings forth the attributes of love and joy and kindness and goodness. Well, you know, I was down in the bar drinking with a guy. Man, he had joy and he was happy and he was a pretty good guy. You see, we don't understand. See, that's not how you find out what love is. I say, Brother Ed, I love you. And he says, oh, I love you too, Brother. I'm, oh, yeah, you know, they've passed from death and life because they love one another. That's easy. That's not a hard guy to love. But you understand what I'm saying? But no, love is not manifested because Brother Randy loves me and I love him or whatever. That's not the manifestation of love. It is a part of that, brothers and sisters. But if you want to see the true manifestation of the love of God is when they do evil to you and they smite you and you look at them and say, I love you. When they do evil to you and you could love them, now you're bringing forth the love of God. How is the love of God tested? That way. How was it shown? The manifestation of the love of God is Jesus. Well, how did he show the love of God to you and I? Did he show the love of God in which way? He showed it in suffering, didn't he? He showed it by doing good to them that came to kill him and to stone him. He showed it all the way through. This is what's required of you and I. If we're sons of God, if we're born of God, if we've received the Spirit of God, the power of God, it needs to demonstrate in us the very same way. So oftentimes I find that women feel that they're justified to be evil to their husbands because their husbands are doing evil acts. And sometimes men feel justified because they think their wives are wretched and they think they're justified to treat them like dogs. You see, you've never come to the revelation of God's Word. You've never had your eyes opened up to the Word of God, sister or brother, if that's the way you think it is. You see, a woman wins her husband by her chaste conversations. Not because you wretched, no good, sorry thing. You blah, blah, blah. Guy needs to move up on the corner of the rooftop. Well, we can laugh about it, can't we? You see, how is the woman going to win that man to God if he's doing ungodly things by doing that? That's not how to do it, by chaste conversation. Have you heard me say in this church, not once, not twice, but numerous times, if a man is doing unjust and unrighteous things unto his wife and unfair things, and she subjects herself to it, I love you. I love you. And he's been wretched. He's been no good. She gets up and makes him breakfast. She says, I love you on the way out the door. When he comes home from work, he might have a stench of alcohol and a stench of the ignorance of this world and different things. Say, honey, I love you. I'm glad you're home. And win him by chaste conversation. And if he's evil to her and treats her, then God's going to step in. Sometimes women want God to step in, but they're too busy screaming and yelling and shouting and showing their kind of ignorance themselves. And God ain't going to step into the midst of that. You've closed the door for God to help. You see, people don't understand when we have the power and the authority to bind in heaven and to bind on earth. And people always say, hear these scriptures all their life. Well, I go up to authority to bind things up in heaven. And Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. That's going to happen, brothers and sisters, in that thousand-year reign, but you ain't going to tie Satan down. You may think you got the power to bind Satan. You're not going to do it. There's a dispensation of grace, and he's got the free will to go to and fro the earth, brothers and sisters, and you're not going to bind Satan. Well, I don't like that. I'm a Pentecostal, and I've heard it all my life that I could bind Satan. You could make him leave. And you better be praying for the ones close by. Because when he leaves, seeking in the dry places, he's going to find another place to inhabit. That's what the Bible says. When you cast a devil out of one and he don't invite the presence of the Holy Ghost and get filled with the Spirit, it's said that that demon spirit will come back to that man and he'll be 7 times worse. Sometimes we get charismatic and we get a little excited and start laying hands on people. Come out of him, you unclean devil, and that thing leaves. But that man don't want God. He don't want to live right. He don't want to walk right. He don't want to walk in righteousness. He wants to frolic in the world. He wants to play in the world. He wants to drink. He wants to snort. He wants to cheat. He wants to lie. He wants to be prestigious. He wants to have pride. He wants people to look at him. He don't want God. You don't want those things if you got the Spirit of God. When you got the Holy Ghost, you know you're nothing and you're least of anything. And it's by his mercy, by his grace, by his love that you even have breath in your lung. You know, you're not exalting yourself of being somebody or something. You're nothing. And when you come to that revelation, he'll make you everything. And you say, oh boy, you're real shrewd with the words. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Amen. You love the Lord this morning. Let me read on just a little bit more. Even as David, verse 6, also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see, I teach a doctrine that I can't sin. It's not because I'm good. It's because I'm blessed because God doesn't impute sin to me. Because if he imputes sin to me, then that's death. And if he imputes death to me, I couldn't be a son of God because sons of God can't die. So I'm not preaching a doctrine that I can't sin because of my righteousness and my goodness. It's because of his righteousness and goodness. Well, I could understand that, Brother Ron. Well, do you believe that? If you believe that, then you receive his righteousness and his goodness. And you are a manifestation and a demonstration of the power of God. Because you overcome sin and you come out of the world and you're a separate people. And you walk in godliness and holiness and virtue. Amen. So, you know, sometimes we have the right things to say, but it's on our lips, but our heart's far from it. Oh, you know, praise God, I can't sin, man. That's what it says in the Bible. Give me another whore, you know, I can't sin. You know, give me another snort, I can't sin. You know, man, that's just foolishness. They're deceived. All they do is present slop all over everything, everywhere, and it makes people want to run from true understanding of God's word. You know, when you teach a doctrine that you can't sin, you better be walking beyond reproach and keeping yourself unspotted from the things of the world. You better have a good testimony within and without. Amen. You could say to me right now, and I'll receive it. You say, well, Brother Rob, you're speaking contrary to what you're reading right now. You're sitting there telling us that we got to bring forth. We got to yield forth the fruits of what we're reading. If you're yielding forth righteousness, it's not because you produced righteousness. He gave you righteousness, and righteousness produces righteousness. You see what I'm saying? But the righteousness that you're producing isn't from your own self-righteousness. It's from the righteousness of God. So if you say, well, I'm righteous because God made me righteous, then I can say, well, I can see the fruit of it then if you are what you say you are. You're going to reproduce righteousness of Christ. And the righteousness is going to glorify God. He said that he'll raise you up to draw all men to where? Unto you? No. He says unto him. He'll raise you up to draw all men unto him. Not to you. And when you let men draw unto you and you receive it like you're somebody, then he's just going to knock you down. When you start receiving the revelation of his word, start receiving the indoing and the feeling of the power of his word, and you start doing that, and all of a sudden you're walking in the anointing and the power of God, and all of a sudden you start taking it to yourself. Hey, this ain't too bad. Kings of old did that very thing. Man, look at me. Yeah, I got more chariots than any of these other countries. Man, I got more soldiers and more warriors. Pretty soon they cut off the prophets. They don't want to hear what they say. They were the spokesmen for God. And they were speaking the mind of God. Kings would go before these prophets and they would receive the reproofs and the rebukes and the exhortations and the warnings of God and tell them to do the things that God said to do. Man, they walked in the blessing of God. But boy, after a while, they got kind of big. Kind of liking the thrust and a little bit of authority. A pastor's an authoritative position. That's why women can't be pastors. Because he said, he suffers not the woman to sup authority over the man. A pastor sups authority. You see, but most of them don't do that because they're a bunch of limp-wristed, sissified individuals that are hirelings. How come you always have to throw those things in? Get rid of them all, man. I won't have to talk about it. Praise God. Start praying. Start seeking God. I'll tell you, there's some wild stuff going on out there. We could just bare our head and blind ourselves to it, but I'm telling you what, the most corrupt, filthy thing in the United States of America is organized religion. There's nothing more wretched, more filthy than the churches of United States of America. And it's not good enough just to defile the USA. The Bible said they apostolize and make twofold more the child of hell, and they've gone all around this world. I'm dealing with ministers in Africa. They've been perverted by evangelists of the United States of America with their big brightness and their shining gold and their fancy things. And they go over there flaunting themselves to those people over there. And it's sad. America is just like the Bible said, unclean whore. And it's got her legs spread. It's absolutely an abomination. Boy, Brother Rob, be careful. I'm just telling you, but it's the Word of God. It's just the way it is. Israel used to be God's most precious elect. And it still is, brothers and sisters, but it defied God. And it said that Jerusalem, this great holy city, has become spiritual Sodom. This is what the Bible says. We're speaking about Jerusalem. And the Bible said become spiritual Sodom. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, it's frightening, the things that are going on. Get born again. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Quit calling yourself an American and start calling yourself a son of God. Amen. America isn't what's got to be rode over the door. Amen. America isn't what's going to be there. Yes, it was a blessed nation, a chosen nation. God proved himself in America. He showed his grace, his mercy. He showed his power. He showed his love in America. And as again, I could say, I could speak to you as a man, and I'm proud to be an American. Amen. But I'm not speaking as a man this morning. I'm a blood-bought, born-again son of God. Amen. And I'm speaking God's word. I'm called to preach God's word. And I say, you put your trust in this wretched, God-forsaken mess called America, and you'll find yourself in hell burning with America, because America is going to be purged by the flame and the fire of the Most High God. Amen. And if you don't believe it, I'll take you to the scriptures and show it to you. And it's not just America. Every place in this world right here is going to burn. It's set aside to be burned, the Bible says, and it's going to all burn. It was purged by water the first time, and it's set aside, and it's going to go by fire, and you the same way. Each and every one of you claim yourself to be a son of God, you are going to be purged by fire. Amen. You're going to be purged by the fire of the Holy Ghost right now while you yet live. The fire of the Holy Ghost is going to burn that unbelief. It's going to burn out that lust. It's going to burn out that anger and that hatred and that jealousy and that envy and that strife. It's going to burn out drunkenness. It's going to burn out the tobacco. It's going to burn out all the filth. And if you could subject to it and submit to it and let the Holy Ghost baptize you with fire, he's going to cleanse and purge you, and you're going to be pure, whole, and righteous and holy. And if you don't subject yourself to that purging fire of the Holy Ghost, then you'll find yourself being purged by the flames of hell. It's going to happen one way or another. And I say, I willingly walk into death. I willingly walk and give my life. Amen. I willingly say, here I am, Lord. Judge me. Lord, crucify me. Lord, kill out Rob Coons. The Bible said you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But you got to give your life. Amen. Then he'll save your life. Amen. And your soul. You love the Lord this morning? Let's read on just a little bit more. Amen. I love God's word. It says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe. No, they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect. See if you can get a Jew to receive that. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure, to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. How's faith manifested? How'd it manifest right there? Over unbelief, right? It takes faith. Without faith, you cannot know God. Without faith, it's imputed to you as sin. We talked about blessed is man, God doesn't impute sin, right back up here. But then yet, without faith, it's computed to you as sin. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also to perform. Do you believe that this morning? He promises a lot of things in his word. Do you believe it, that he could perform those promises? Do you believe them, saints? And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. All right, now we got to where I wanted to start at. We got time this morning? All right, here we go. Chapter 5. Therefore being justified by faith. Therefore being justified by where I go to church. Therefore being justified by my goodness. Therefore being justified because I read my Bible. Therefore being justified because I don't snort. So I don't lie. So I don't cheat. I don't commit adultery. I'm justified. No, didn't say that. Does that mean everything that I just said, that we can continue on in those kind of things? We can go on down to the next chapter after this one. And he said, God forbid. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, I'm going to close the book and I'm going to say some things here. We read here in the scriptures all the way through that we're justified how? Somebody tell me. By faith. Okay, we're justified by faith. We're justified by faith. Without faith, it's imputed to us as sin. So the important thing is faith. Faith in what? Faith in what Jesus Christ did. And if you have faith in what Jesus Christ did, faith, what is faith? It is the substance. Faith. What is it? It is an evidence. Is it a substance? Is it unseen? What is it? Is it unseen? Is it invisible? Is it a substance? What is it, brothers and sisters? Think about it. Now think about it. Now seriously, brothers and sisters, we think if we're saved by faith, and we teach faith, we talk about faith, we speak about faith, we quote faith, and we say it has to have a substance. So what is the substance of faith? It's works. That's why the writer made a statement. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Am I justified by my works? No, I'm justified by faith. But if I don't have works, I don't have faith. I can have works without faith. See, there's many religious people, they got works. And it looks like it's works of righteousness. It looks like it's works because they go to church. It looks like it's works because they give their tithes. It looks like it's works because they seem to be faithful. They travel the world. And in those things, they got works, they got works. And you say it's faith. But you can have works without faith, but you cannot have faith without works. You see, this is where people get deceived. This is why many people sit under whores and whoremongers. And they sit under doctrines of devils because they are imputing righteousness to the works that they see. And we got to impute the righteousness to Christ. And then we look for the manifestation of righteousness, the vindication of faith, the manifestation of faith, the substance of faith. The substance of faith, brothers and sisters, is an action of righteousness. You're not have the action of righteousness because of your works. You have the action of righteousness because of His works. But it has to still yet manifest. If Dale planted a peach tree out there and he said, hey, Brother Rob, I planted an apple tree, it's going to yield forth. See, there's people that confess with their mouth, but they don't believe in their heart. And they say, well, I'm a Christian. But we keep seeing fruit of the flesh, fruit of the world. And they say they got the seed of God within them. When you say you're born of God, and when you say you're born again, when you say that, brothers and sisters, you're saying that you have the seed of Christ in you. But it's going to yield forth after its kind, just like a natural tree will. He's the tree of life in the midst of the garden. And so many people partake of another tree. And it's a counterfeit tree. It's a tree of deception. See, we mix up things sometimes, brothers and sisters. We think, well, you know, I've got these works, so I'm counted in righteousness because of my works. You're counted in righteousness, brothers and sisters, because of His works. But if you really believe in His works, then they will be made manifest in you because you abide in the vine and you are part of that branch. But if you find yourself bringing forth and yielding forth fruits of darkness, if you find the things that be of the flesh in you, then you need to examine and check yourself out. I got to do what the Lord says, and I know we've done this numerous times, but I'm just going to help you out, give you something in the Word to establish what Brother Rob's preaching and teaching and saying. If you want to turn over there, you can. I'll give you a second. Turn to the 5th chapter of Galatians. You should be very well versed in them scriptures. Can I say something here about this Galatians 5 before we read it? I'm not going to change the word. I'm not going to do this and that, but let's call Galatians 5 just for a thought. Let's call it the mirror chapter. The mirror of God isn't warped. It doesn't make us look like something that we're not. Galatians 5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now you know that the law was that they had to be circumcised. You go back through the Old Testament, follow the law, and if they weren't numbered in the circumcision, they would be numbered unclean. And the thing is that this new covenant, there's a different circumcision that's not done with hands. And there's another, and we still are of the covenant of circumcision this day and hour, brothers and sisters, but it's not the same. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For if Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. See, we're talking still about faith. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Also use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Verse 13 is a very, very powerful verse here. I'll read it again. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now let me explain that verse real quick. We're going to read on to you for you'll understand what that's saying. And this isn't just my ideology or my thought or to confirm my religion. I'm just telling you how to understand what this is saying. Many people, what they do is they take the grace of God to the flesh, to lasciviousness. They take it to like, well, you know, God gave me this grace and God saved me this and that. Oh, he understands, you know, I could snort, I could lie, I could cheat, I could drink, I could curse. You know, I could do this. And they take it to the flesh. It's not for the flesh. It isn't to the flesh. It's to kill the flesh, to mortify the flesh. And when you stumble, it's there to help you to get back up and get that flesh back under your feet. Amen. It doesn't give you a license to willfully sin. 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, so for fulfilling the lust of the flesh, it does mean something, doesn't it? What does it mean here? Let's take the scripture right here we just read, verse 16. I want to just make sure I'm taking my time to read these scriptures a little bit. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, then I could say that you are not walking in the Spirit. And the Bible said the sons of God are led by the Spirit. And they walk in the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit. So if you number yourself in righteousness in Christ, and you number yourself in God, then you're walking in the Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit, then you're none of God's. Because you're not walking in the Spirit. That's the only way you could know God, is by walking with Him in the Spirit. That's the only way. So we got to take the Word of God. This is the Word. This ain't Brother Rob's doctrine. This is the Word of God, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. These two are contrary one to another. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery. What kind of adultery are we talking about here? Does God rend the veil of adultery? Well, adultery is a man that's married and having an affair with another woman, or a woman vice versa. Well, go read in James 4 and get a little deeper of a revelation, or when the Lord says that when a man lusts after a woman, hadn't even committed the act. He said when he lusts after her, he said he committeth adultery. So now we've got two other things to consider here. Fornication, sexual sins, uncleanness. What kind of uncleanness? If I come to church smelling like a pigsty, man, is that what they're talking about here? Well, I don't think sons of God are supposed to smell that way either. I know we might get out here working and be out here laboring and working around. We all might have the windows down on the truck on the way home. I'm not talking about that, brothers and sisters. I'm just talking about, you know, we need to rend the veils of these things. It's talking about spiritual uncleanness and spiritual wickedness. But many times when we find uncleannesses and things, it's a manifestation of something beyond the veil in your life. When there's the little allowances and the things that you do and you just keep pushing them off and pushing them off, it is a manifestation of something going on in the Spirit. It's something going on in your life. Quit making excuses for it. Just get rid of it. We've got the authority. We've got the power, brothers and sisters. We've got the authority and we've got the power to put those things under our feet. Let's do it. Lasciviousness. Are we guilty of taking the grace of God and turning it to lasciviousness? Oh, thank God Jesus died for me. Let's go have a good time. Let's strip off. If somebody could get the revelation of what nudeness has to do with, I could take you in this Bible, and every single place I show flesh and people stripped off without clothing, it shows sin and they're cut off from God. Every single place in the scriptures. I could show it to you and I could prove it to you. But then yet we think we got the liberty to go strip off. We got churches taking youth groups out to these swim parks and stripping them off. And if a man looks upon a woman and lust after he's on his way to hell, according to our Bible, but we got preachers and what they're taking them out there and stripping them off. They're making lust after them, and we call ourselves soul winners. Oh, you're just, you know, righteous and you're self-righteous, you know, and it's holiness and stuff. Without holiness, the Bible said, no man will see God without holiness. He is the spirit of holiness. He said, present your body, your spirit, and your soul holy. Oh, but God just looks on the heart. You better hope not, because you'll find yourself in hell. Man's heart's continually evil and wicked. That's what the Bible said. If he looks on your heart, you're lost. You say, I don't understand that. Well, you better understand the difference between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. And then you could start understanding the heart. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Oh, I've never been involved in witchcraft. I used to play with a little Ouija board when I was a kid, but no, I've never been involved in witchcraft. Woman, when you rebel against your husband, it's witchcraft. Read your Bible and you'll learn that. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, is what the Bible says. You'd be better off to play with the Ouija board. Some of us need to have some book burnings too. Some music burnings. Hatred. Oh, I love everybody. Then why is hatred emanating from you? Why is there so much hatred? The Bible said that God has hatred. And here it is, a fruit of the flesh. He said, Esau, that he hated him. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Was that hatred? God said he's jealous over you, and we find jealousy as cruel as the grave, and jealousy will destroy you, but God said he's jealous over you. See, we got to differentiate between some of these things. I hate sin. I hate iniquity. And I speak against it with a great, so to speak, strength, because it just tears your heart up to see people losing their soul. It angers you. It's an anger, but sin not. It's like one guy called himself a Christian who's going after some of these abortion clinics and blowing them up and killed some doctors. You see, this is where he let his hatred for what they were doing go into sin. And he was wrong. There's no justification for him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God's not going to justify that man thing. Oh, you were doing the will of God. No. The man deserves punishment for that. If it's death, a death sentence, he deserves that. He don't go around doing that. No, but yes, he should have expressed God's vengeance or anger or animosities, whatever you want to express it, in another way, in a godly way. If he would have took time to maybe picket the place and walk around or stood out in front offering those little girls and things another way, would have been something. Variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Oh, I'd never kill nobody. Some of you are guilty of murder. And you wouldn't even raise up a thing to swat a fly hardly, but you're guilty of murder in your heart. Some people, they lash and they come against men of God and speak evils against them. And they crucify men of God in this day and hour. You speak against God's anointed and you crucify him, and you've got the blood dripping from your hands when you stand before the Lord Jesus with the nail in one hand and the hammer in another hand. And he said, you crucified the Son of God afresh. Need to learn the Bible and understand the Word of God. There's people guilty of so many things. Drunkenness, man, I don't drink. I never had no alcohol. And I say, you're a drunk. You say, man, I've never drank, brother, or this and that. I say, no, you're a drunk, because you're drunk on the cares of the world. Drunkenness, brothers and sisters, is a manifestation of a person that doesn't have control. When you take a man drunk on alcohol, he has no control of himself, of his speaking, of his actions. A lot of times they'll speak things that they never would speak. Has no self-control whatsoever. And there's people that are drunk on the things of this world, and they have no control. None whatsoever at all. Reveling. And such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Do we have these things in our life? Are they in our lives? And if the Word of God says that we won't inherit the kingdom of God, does that put fear in us? Does it make us want to examine? Does it make us want to say, God, have mercy on me? Sometimes we're so guilty of lying to ourselves. The Bible said we look in the mirror and we walk away and forgetting what manner of man we truly are. And we lie to ourselves. Oh, I know I'm okay with God. I know I'm all right. But brothers and sisters, if you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, stand in the mirror and examine yourself and look and see if you be in the faith and see if you're doing what's pleasing unto God and what's right. Amen. So again, I'm going to read this last part of this fifth chapter and we're going to close the service. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Some of you don't really know what love is, and most preachers don't. Love again showed itself on Calvary when a man's back was plowed like a field and he was beat to beyond recognition and the blood was running from his body. That's love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, brothers and sisters, thinketh no evil. Love isn't vaunting itself. It isn't after its own. It's not for itself. It's for others. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Oh man, I had a good time last night. Man, I had so much joy. I was laughing and I was having a good time. That's not joy. The joy that it's speaking about here is when they're marching you out the door to beat you for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You got joy in your heart because you know that you're a God's elect and He found you worthy by the blood of the Lamb to be persecuted for His name's sake. Amen. That's what we're talking about. Joy. It's unspeakable and full of glory. A joy of the God is not the joy of the thorns crackling in the fire of laughter. That's not joy. You know, the queers got joy out there and the drunks got joy and all them got joy. Give me another snort. Give me another smoke. Give me another light up or whatever. I got joy. I know what joy is. So a little brother got off out in sin here not long back, but his testimony was, he said, man, I started doing this stuff called ecstasy. It's a dope of some kind. He said, man, Brother Rob, I'm telling you, man, you could pray to God. You know, but man, if you would take this ecstasy, he said, man, it is prayer on steroids. That was his definition. And you want to pray with steroids, man? You know, hey. And I said, brother, you're wrong. I said, you're climbing up another way and you'll be bound hand and foot and cast into hell. Let me tell you, drugs could put you in another world. They can do it. They can put you in a world. They could do a lot of things. They could change your world. But I'll tell you what you can do through the power of drugs is find yourself in another world and you can find yourself cut off from God. Peace. A sister called me the other day. She had no peace and she blamed it on her husband because her husband was drinking and partying, smoking dope. Blamed her no peace on the husband. You know, he's supposed to be a Christian. He's out here in the world doing this. And she didn't have peace. I said, no, you're without excuse. Peace, brothers and sisters, is from God. Your husband could be raging. He could be a whoremonger. He could be a drunk. He could be a dope. He could have a knife to his throat ready to slice his throat. And there is a peace in your heart that nothing changes. Nothing whatsoever. Peace, this peace right here, isn't relative to living in a peaceful world. Isn't it relative because we got strong military powers with guns pointing in every direction from this country, you know, and we got strong military and airplanes and navy. That's not what brings peace, brothers and sisters. Peace comes from the Spirit of God. And the only way that you'll find love is by the Spirit of God. Joy is by the Spirit of God. Peace by that. Long suffering. Well, he was 5 days late on me that $50 he borrowed from me, and I was long suffering. You filthy scumbag reprobate. You say, man, Brother Rob, be careful. Oh, we're looking in the mirror. The Bible said you're supposed to lend with no expectation of return. So how are you going to go to somebody and think you're long suffering because you let them get late on their rent and you call yourself a Christian or this and that? That's not long suffering. You better learn what long-suffering. God's been long-suffering with some. He's the one that shows long-suffering when we continually trample His blood under our feet, continually walk in willful sin. And continue that, He's the one that's showing long-suffering. But we need to show long-suffering. We need to learn to show a little bit of long-suffering. Gentleness. You call that gentleness when you're screaming at your companion? Goodness. There's only one thing that's good, and that's God. The Bible said none are good, not even one. And if you want goodness, that's because you got the Holy Ghost living in you. That's the only goodness that you'll ever get and ever taste of and ever find. It ain't in your goodness. It ain't in your goodness because you're a good person. I know a lot of good people that are on their way to hell. But the Bible said there's none good, so I got to rephrase that. But they look like they're good people. There's people that don't even go to church, don't even profess Christianity, that live a far more virtuous life than many people that call themselves Christians. I know people that don't know God, that don't drink. They have enough respect for women. They don't use their filthy mouth. We need to learn to have these things, brothers and sisters. The virtue of God in our life. Meekness. When you're exalting yourself and you're the man and you're the one and boy, you're good. Don't everybody wish they could be like you? You don't have no meekness. Man, I got the doctrine. All the rest are a bunch of scumbags. That ain't meekness, brothers and sisters. I know I preach strong and I come against it. I get grieved in my spirit to see things projecting. You know, if I'm walking by a pigsty and they stink, they're supposed to, but one stands up on its hind feet and looks over the fence at me and says, I'm a god. I'm thinking, well, you wretched, filthy swine. You ain't nothing but a swine. That's all you'll ever be. And that's what I think about some, and I speak that way. There's an abomination of desolation that's going on in your land. Don't be part of it. Don't be snared in it. Don't be numbered with it. Temperance. Oh my, Brother Rob, you're not going to talk about that one, are you? Are we going to talk about temperance? Do you have it? Bible said if a man can't control his own spirit, he's like a city with a broken down wall. That means every unclean thing could come in. When you don't have temperance, it means you don't have control over your spirit. There's a place in the Bible that uses a term, incompetence. There's a place in where it defines flesh and things, and it uses that terminology. It means you have no self-control. But you'll look down at some man and think, well, you don't have no self-control. What's wrong with you? You wet all over yourself. But what about when you start spewing filth out of your mouth and ungodliness and unholiness? What about when you start screaming at your wife and yelling at her? What about when your wife starts screaming at you? It's the same thing. It's no self-control, no temperance. How are you going to find out if you got temperance? Somebody's going to come up and start poking in your face. They're going to start poking in your face. Well, they shouldn't have done that. It justified me to do what I'm doing. If anybody was justified to show fleshly emotion, Jesus was. Because he was good. The only one that ever was good. He was righteous. He was holy. He was godly. He was pure. He was clean. He was without sin. And they come and called him a drunk. They called him Beelzebub. They came and bringing these allegations against him. He didn't bring out and show fleshly animosity in the temple when he pulled out a whip and started running the money changers out of the house of God. That wasn't a fleshly attribute. That was a godly attribute because he was angry with what was going on in God's house. So you got to discern God and God's word. Well, you speak too much against these other churches and stuff. What do you think Jesus would be saying if he was here with you? What do you think he would be saying? I'm not sure if I finished reading this. Temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified. And they that are Christ have crucified. They have crucified. They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, let's look in the mirror of God's word. You say, Brother Rob, the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Well, then quit lying to yourself, for you won't be numbered with the liars. Examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. Look in the mirror and get rid, crucify, as it said here, crucify those fleshly things. Crucify them. If we found victory in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and found life, how much more so? So if we're going to crucify and mortify the deeds of our flesh, is that for our salvation? No, he did it for our salvation and we're doing it for others' salvation. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. And we're bringing a demonstration and a manifestation of the Spirit of God. If you're a son of God, you're a soul winner. And ye that are wise win souls, the Bible says. What kind of wisdom is it? Is it a fleshly wisdom? No, it's from the Spirit of God. So the thing is we're doing these things that others could win souls. And brothers and sisters just say, well, I'm a son of God. I don't have to live that way because I don't care about winning souls. The Bible said if you have a spirit, you'll be about the Father's business. What's the Father's business? Winning souls. So if you're going to be a soul winner, the only way that you can be a soul winner is by coming out of the world and being a separate people, or you'll never lead anybody into the Spirit. If you're walking in the flesh, enjoying the flesh and the lasciviousness of the flesh, oh, God gave me this world. It's a beautiful world. This world ain't beautiful. The only reason you think this world is beautiful is because you haven't seen what God really has in store. But if you could see what God had in store, wait for this world. Wait even to the millennium world. The millennium world is different than what you see it now. This world is going to snap upright. Right now it's wobbling on its axis going in its orbit. And it's tilted. The earth isn't straight up and down. It's tilted on its axis. Causes a lot of different things, the seasons and all kinds of stuff as it goes around. The only reason the earth is tilted on its axis is because man was tilted on his axis in the garden. Man fell in the garden, was tilted off his axis. Righteousness is upright. This earth is unrighteous. It's ungodly. It's unholy. It's tilted on its axis. Now the thing is in my first birth, I'm tilted on my axis. But I received the spirit of righteousness and holiness. The spirit of Christ is in me. It's vertical. It's righteous. It's upright. It's straight. My body, my flesh is tilted on its axis. But through the transformation of my mind, I bring this body in alignment with the inner quickening of the Spirit of God. I bring this thing upright into righteousness in Christ by letting the Spirit of Christ take dominion and authority over this body and crucify it and kill it out and bring it back and present it in righteousness of Christ. This is what I have to do. Now this earth, brothers and sisters, that when this millennium order comes in, this world is going to be purged as of by fire, and this world is going to shift on its axis, and it's going to come upright. There's land out here under some of this salt water that's preserved. And when this land comes forth, this preserved land is going to yield forth fruit and beautiful things. And the line will lay down by the Lamb. And these things are going to happen during that millennium time. It's going to be a beautiful earth. The curse is going to be gone. Satan's going to be bound in a pit for 1,000 years, brothers and sisters. That's when he'll be bound. You don't have the power to bind him now. You got the authority to run him off because he don't want to be around light and righteousness and holiness. And when you take your place in God and draw nigh unto the Lord, the Bible said he flees. It didn't say he was bound. Amen. So quit trying to bind him. Just get him out of your life. Get him out of your presence and run him off. But when this world comes up, right, then the next thing that this earth will go through, the water baptism of the earth, the moon through a fire baptism of this earth, it'll snap upright and righteous. You've been baptized with the fire of the Holy Ghost. You come up in righteousness. But then after the millennium, after this 1,000 years where the death has been conquered, because man lives more than a day of the Lord, 1,000 years. And when he goes over there, it shows that Satan will be loose for a season. He's going to come back on this earth seeking who he can devour again, who he can deceive. There's going to be a battle of Gog and Magog. And after that, this earth is going to go through a transfiguration, and it's going to be like a celestial earth, transparent gold. That's what's going to take place to this earth. But you'll never see it unless it takes place in your life, the earthen vessel. These things run a perfect pattern. You got to start learning to look at God and understand the things of God. So get upright in righteousness. If you keep on walking in a tilted way with fleshly lust, fleshly exuberance, fleshly desires, then you are of the flesh, and the Bible said your father is the devil. I love you, and I appreciate you. Paul said, I want to speak to you as unto spirituals. Find you still yet carnal. Carnal mind is death. The carnal mind's enmity with God, and the carnal mind will put you in hell. So the thing is, I want to speak to you in the mind of Christ. So I find myself speaking to you both ways. Sometimes I find myself really preaching and coming down your trail, you might say. And you think, come on, Brother Rob. But then yet I'm saying, receive it. Say, here I am, Lord, crucify me. Kill me out, Lord God. Take the desires of this world out of me. Get them out of the way, Lord. I want to be pleasing. I want to be upright. Don't resist the chastening of the Lord, because God chastens them that he loves. You say, man, he must love me. That's good. That should be your testimony. He must love me. Man, Brother Rob, if God loved you, man, you wouldn't have been all busted up down the road. That was the manifestation of love. And you say, I just don't see that. I know I've been trying to get you into a different mind all morning. I'm trying to get your eyes open up that you could see. Well, I don't see how you could call that love. You know, going down there, getting all busted up, your family all tore up and stuff. Well, let me tell you something. The end of the matter was good. You may not see it when a guy's out there maybe aching and paining, and they don't know if he's going to live or not. You might say, but you know what? It was for God's good. Sometimes it makes you, the Bible said in the day of verse, consider your ways. Jesus had to do that when they were taking up stones to stone him. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. What are you talking about, the Son of Man? I'm the Son of God. Well, I don't understand. I said, well, I'm also a Son of Man. And let me tell you what, the Son of Man is going to learn obedience sometimes by suffering. The Bible said, ye that suffer in the flesh cease from sin. Sometimes we have to go by suffer. I'm going to call a name here, and it's probably going to offend some of you, but I've been praying for his soul, and the only way I could see him coming in is by suffering. So, are you speaking that onto him? No, I'd never do that. But I'd say I'd rather watch him suffer and get right with God, that he could have his soul saved. The preacher would rejoice in that. You say, man, I don't understand that. Maybe you'll understand this. I would rather see the man get right with God. I'd rather see the man get genuine repentance instead of sitting in the house of God, listen to the preacher pour his heart out and walk right out in the filth of the flesh. But we always want to veil it. We want to make things sound like sin's not nice. Sin kills and destroys. Why do we want it? The Bible said, woe unto you that call evil good. That's what the Bible says. And we've got our minds perverted by this world order. When we were kids, we'd go to school. I'd say this all the time. Hey, man, that's a bad car. Boy, that's bad. Who wants a bad car? I want a good car. But see, we were learning to express things differently, because that's the lie of Satan. You know, oh, this guy's gay. I don't see nothing happy with filth and perversion. Why could he be happy if he's on his way to hell? He's bound by demon spirits. They're pulling his soul in. But see, we always call evil good. And we want to cover up everything and make everything okay. We can't speak against nothing. We can't say nothing. You see, that's what the devil wants you to do. The Bible said, raise up your voice like a trumpet. Preach the word of God. Reprove and rebuke. That's what the Bible says. But they want the preacher to be some soft, sissified, little submissive jerk. A man of God sitting in a church, and he's got his congregation, and they're living like dogs and devils and fellowship in the world and frolicking in the world. And he comes in there and says, God loves you. The man is a liar. Because the Bible said he's angry with the wicked, and he pursues them off the face of the earth. Oh, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hey, I know the scriptures. And yes, he did love you so much that he shed his blood for you. But that doesn't give you a license to keep walking in sin. You know, if I was a doctor, brothers and sisters, and I'm a physician, and it might be my mama that comes in, it might be my daddy that comes in, it might be my wife, I got to analyze what it is. If they got cancer, well, this is my dad. No, he don't have cancer. You know, hey, dad, you got cancer. Hey, mom, you got cancer. Hey, you know, your heart's failing. Hey, whatever it is, you're a physician. You analyze what it is. What kind of a physician would I be, brothers and sisters, if people sit in this church and are lost and bound and got sicknesses and diseases that'll take them into hell? And I'm supposed to be a physician? I need to call out against sin. There's an antidote. There's an antidote. And you need to be praying for him. He needs prayer. A man that sits in this doctrine and hears these things and walks out and partakes of the willful sin and the lust of the flesh and the things like that has got worse damnation. The Bible said a greater damnation. A greater damnation. You know, these people of the world that are out there, they're of the world, yeah. They're going to have damnation. It's going to be terrible. But the ones that rejected Jesus Christ and his word have greater damnation. I remember on Easter Sunday when we had many visitors come out to church, I said, hey, I'm thankful to see you here. God bless you. Love you. And I said, but I'm called to preach God's word. And I said, I'm going to say some things here this morning. I'm probably going to offend you. I'm not looking for popularity. I'm called to preach God's word. When Jesus walked amongst them, he didn't say greetings, hello. He said, you snake, you viper, and you hypocrites. But we're talking about Jesus. Well, I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I'm a son of God. They've rejected the written word of God. But as I was saying in this Easter service, I said, you know, I'm going to probably say some things to upset you. The thing is that people on Easter Sunday a lot of times frequent the house of God. They're going to go out and visit, you know, like, hey, praise God, you know, it's Easter time, you know, we'll go to church. And I say, you come to get a blessing, but all you come to receive is a curse. And you think, oh man, I don't believe that. Well, you need to get in the Word then. You just don't understand your Bible. I'm sorry. The thing is if people hear the Word of God and receive the Word, it brings blessings. But when they hear the Word of God and reject the Word of God, then it brings a curse. It's either a blessing or a curse. It's one way or the other. You either have one master or another. And if you come into the house of God and you hear the Word of God and reject it, then the Word of God becomes a curse to you. The Bible says that he's given us the power to bless and to curse. See, people don't like to hear that. What do you call it when Paul looked at the man in the Bible and rebuked him? And he said, you'll be blind from now on. And the man went blind. Was that a blessing, Brother Ed? What was that? That sounds like a curse to me. He speaks to the man goes blind? Come on now. Sounds like a curse to me. What about when Ananias and Sapphira stood before Peter? Now we're talking about after this precious blood of Jesus was shed. Jesus had already been crucified, already died for our sin. But here comes two people that are supposed to be Christians. Ananias and Sapphira, oh, but we're going to give you everything. We're going to sell our house and give you all the money. He said, you know, that was yours. You could have kept it, done what you want with it. But you lied against the Spirit of God. And he said, you're standing here at the feet of the one that just carried out your spouse. And they fell over dead right in the church. Fell over dead. Was that a blessing or a curse? Somebody help me out here. You see, when people have problems receiving the Word of God and they reject the Word of God, people don't understand God's Word. They don't understand the power of the Spirit of God. They make God a God that was walking with us 2,000 years ago, and they think he's some God coming someday. But they better start believing that he is the God of now, the God that is the I Am. He's the God that's ever present, that never has left us nor forsaken us. He's the God that's walking in our midst. He's the God that's speaking through some no good, sorry individual standing here. That is not righteous. It is not good, and there's nothing good about me, the least of any of you. But it's God loves you so much that he's going to use this man to express himself and to speak to you. Brother Rob could go to hell, but that doesn't change the fact that it's God expressing himself to you this day and this morning. And I say, God forbid. I've tried to apply faith in my life and walk with him. I try to speak his word when he says, speak it. But your salvation isn't merited on me or my goodness or my righteousness, on his goodness and his righteousness. And you need to know that he is so good and so righteous that he is going to come through a man and speak his word in this present day and hour. Again, that's why the Bible said it's no longer the minister speaking, but Christ speaking through him. So every time the minister speaks, it's Christ. I wished it was that way for my sake, but it isn't. I wished every minister that was out there that called himself a preacher, it was Christ speaking through him. But no, it's not. In most cases, it's the devil. Now listen to me. I'd stand the judgment of God if this is not the truth of God. In more cases than not, the ministers that are preaching the gospel from the sacred desk or the pulpits, they call them pulpits because it's what God wanted them to call, because they pull people into the pit, are ministers of Satan. There's more ministers of Satan in the United States and America. When you open up the yellow pages and you read through the books, there's more ministers of Satan, thus saith the Lord, than there are ministers of God. And you say, that sounds frightening, Brother Rob. It is. It scares me. And you say, well, why would you speak like that? Do you think that you're better than all the rest? No, he's better than all of it. And again, I got to stay with the Bible. He said, if they're called of God, they preach God's word. When they reject this word, when they compromise this word, they can't be of God. The Bible said, do you know that they're called of God? That's what the Bible says. This is the word. This isn't Brother Rob's mind, Brother Rob's thoughts, Brother Rob's ideas. It's not some Pentecostal thing. It's not some this or that, some denominational thing. God's word said, if they're called of God, they'll turn people from sin. They will preach God's word, is what it says. How do you turn people from sin? Preaching against it. He says, if they bring any other doctrine than what the Lord Jesus Christ preached, it said, let them be what? Blessed? No, it didn't say blessed. What did it say? What? Cursed. Let them be accursed. Let them be accursed if they preach any other doctrine. So then what do we have to do? We got to get in the doctrine. If we don't want to receive the curse of God's word, if we don't want to receive the curse, the only thing that we can do is get in the doctrine. And how are we going to get in the doctrine? By faith in God. And how are we going to bring forth faith in God? By application of works. We're going to show faith. That's the only way we can do it. Is your works make faith? No. Your faith produces works. There's people that have works, but there's no faith there. Their works are of the flesh. Their works are of their father, the devil. Their works of righteousness and religion are from Satan, because Satan is the master of deception. You see, if I wanted to go over here to get the Negro College Fund over here to college, I'm going to have to do a little bit of deception work somewhere, because I don't look like a Negro, do I? Now, I'm not trying to be crude here, but do I look like a black person? Okay, I don't. So, but if I'm going to work through deception, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to possibly curl my hair. I'm going to have to change my skin color. I get some makeup and I go in there and say, hey, I'm here. You know, take advantage of this. See, I've been deceiving somebody. Deception. But the Bible said the ministers of Satan have transformed themselves. They're darkness and they've transformed themselves into light. That's what the Bible says. So the problem isn't out in the government. It's not out in the medical field. It's not in the school systems. They're all of this world. The problem, brothers and sisters, is Satan has climbed up into the upper levels of the churches. So this is why we got to speak like this, to expose darkness. It's either of God or it's not. So what I'm teaching you, you should bring it right back to me and judge this. Oh, Brother Rob, I can't judge you. The Bible said you that are spiritual judge all things, and you'll even judge the angels. You need to make a judgment that if you're hearing from the Word of God this morning, that's your obligation and your responsibility. Now, you bring some fleshly judgment to me, you'll bring the wrath of God down on your head. But you judge it through the mind of Christ and the mind of error. Pray for me and present it and come to me. Get someone to come with you and say, man, Brother Rob's in error in the Word. Come to me. I won't reject you. I'm not going to rebuke you because you come to me. I say, well, let's consider. Let's examine. Let's look. Let's read. You won't be the first one that's come to me. Not too many do. They usually leave my presence. And they go out and try to get people from this church. They want to start sowing their discord, sowing their strife. And the Bible said he hates that more than the whore and the whoremonger. He said the thing that God hates the most is sowing discord among the brethren. And people call themselves religious and righteous. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't lie. I don't do this. And I go to church, but then they smite a man of God. Oh, God have mercy. What was you doing, Brother Rob, when you're speaking against these preachers? I was exposing the works of Satan. Sometimes I do call them by name. When they're not preaching the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have that right. The Bible says number them and mark them. I wish I could get in some teaching right now on the mark of the beast for you to understand what that is. Well, I've got a social security number. Is that the mark of the beast? Just leading up to it. But do you believe me this? I can tell you right now, some have already taken the mark. Say, I don't believe that. I don't think it's the day and hour of that. And I'll tell you again, some have already taken the mark. You want me to show you in the scriptures and in the Bible? Turn you over to Genesis and show you the first one that was marked. And you say, well, that was an allegory to come. Well, was he marked or was he not? The Bible teaches us that, doesn't it? One was put out. When Cain was put out, was he marked? You see, sometimes, you know, we get these ideas and we put everything in the future. There's going to be a day and hour where there's going to be a literal mark. And it's going to be a time that they take this mark, and it's when this abomination of desolation and everything takes place there in Israel. Yes, there's going to be some. But there's people that now have taken a mark and they're marked. And they can't find repentance in this world or the world to come. The Bible teaches us that, said some are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Some cannot find repentance. He says, my spirit doesn't always strive with man. People think, well, as long as I got breath, you know, I could cry out, God, forgive me. I repent, Jesus. Oh, God, forgive me. Think they're going to do that on their deathbed. Might not work. Because he said his spirit doesn't always strive with man. And his ears aren't always open. He says he doesn't even hear the cry of the sinner or the wicked. That's what the Bible says. His ears are closed to them. That's why they need a man of God that believes in the power to remit sin. Because you can't remit your own sin. This is why Jesus, the last thing he said, go ye into all the world, baptizing them. Not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And if you hadn't had your sins remitted in the name of Jesus Christ, then you're still carrying your sin. And that's why you can't walk in righteousness and walk upright, because you're carrying the burden of sin, because it's never been remitted, because the preacher that baptized you was of the devil. That's why I had to get rebaptized. Well, I don't think the man was of the devil. Well, if he's of God, he'll preach God's word and God will lead him to the truth. And he'll do like I did and had to put away false doctrine and get right with God and start preaching God's word. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.